Okay, James 5. Anybody got testimony? Okay, no testimonies. No. Anybody got a testimony you'd like to give? But yeah, I was right. Anyway, no, I get it. Amen. Speak all up at once. Okay, James 5, where we're at. Okie dokie, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand doctrine and the time period of this book and to be able to also apply things to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, James 5. We might be able to get to finish this if I talk fast and skip over a few things I have here. So we'll see if we can do that. Remember, James is an epistle by the Apostle James, written to the 12 tribes, and doctrinally these tribes will be the Jews in the tribulation. And 5 verse 3, at the end, you'll see it says, last days. So James 5, 1 through 6 shows that the main events in the last days will be rich men in verse 1 will get their riches by fraud, verse 4. And in verse 6, they will, verse 5 and 6, they will be killing people as far as a courtroom setting and a religious service. Verse 6, ye have condemned and killed a just, and he doth not resist you. He, the just, the person that's being killed. So, okay, verse 4, what did we get down through 4 last week, right? Okay. Got up to 5? Okay, so that's a little bit of review. Verse 4, notice the last word. That should help verify it's a Jewish book. The Sabbath. Now, we have Seventh-day Adventist in America, and now you have in Seventh-day Baptist in America, where they supposedly go to church or worship on Friday to 6 to Saturday 6. That's supposed to be the Sabbath. But not one Seventh-day Adventist or Baptist believes the Bible punishment for violating the Sabbath. And what would that be? That'd be the death sentence. Okay, in the Old Testament, when somebody got caught violating the Sabbath, they got the death sentence. So, to me, that's picking and choosing. So, a person has to be very careful when you do those things in the Bible. In the New Testament, we have our scheduled church time on Sunday, first day of the week, and the apostles set that up. Okay, verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You've been found wanting, weighed in the balances. That's the idea of that. I probably missed a reference there on the word wanton. You could put Daniel 5, and I don't recall the verse number on top of my head. Daniel 5 with Belshazzar. Remember that? He saw the handwriting on the wall? And Daniel interpreted that, and he said that you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's the idea there. Ye have lived in pleasure in the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Now notice the word slaughter. Little B there. And you'll find a few verses. I got 4 references there. And if you go to those others, you'll end up finding probably over 10 to 12 references about slaughtering people in a religious service. Micah 3, 1 through 4 is probably one of the strongest ones where it says that they will fillet, any fisherman knows what that is, fillet the skin from off them. And, you know, and it goes on about cook them in a cauldron and things like that. That's actual human sacrifices. And people don't realize that the Bible lets it be known. The average the average American doesn't realize the perversion that is involved with the high political leaders as far as human sacrifices. If people in America knew what was going on behind the scenes, they would be shocked. Go out to California, if you want to experiment, if you got some guts, or if you want to take some time, you got nothing to do, try the Area 51 area down there in Nevada. Just drive around Area 51 for a while. And then, if you survive that, go up to California in the Redwoods and find the Bohemian Grove. And go back in there and see if you can find that 40-foot statue owl back in there where Henry Kissinger and company like to go in there and worship this owl. It's beyond our imagination. Beyond our imagination what goes on. These people a lot of times will sell their soul to get fame and fortune. Now, didn't we read this in the Old Testament? Didn't some of the kings do that? Didn't the kings offer their children up to sacrifices? Didn't they do that? Has things gotten better since then? Got a lot worse. And so it's just that it's hidden. It's hidden more nowadays. My wife won a girl to the Lord, a young lady to the Lord several years ago. She was a Satanist. She was a retired Satanist, I guess you could say. She got out of Satanism. And the reason why she got out, they asked her to bring her child. And where's this at? That'd be down in Rensselaer. That's Rensselaer area. And, I started asking her questions about St. Joe College. She said, I'm not telling you. I said, you don't need to. I know what goes on. And so this is going to be public, verse 5. This will be public during the tribulation. Today it's still hidden. Most of the time it's hidden, but this will be public. Actually, this will be a religious church service, or temple service, during the tribulation. Verse 6, ye have condemned and killed the just. That condemnation will be in a courtroom setting. And let's see if the references help with that. Yeah, Psalm 94 does help with that one. That one says that they frame a law by mischief. And that will be in a courtroom setting where they will condemn one of these people, Jews, and then they will take them down to the temple and sacrifice them and kill the just there. Let's try that one cross-reference on the word just. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 13. In the Old Testament, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. It's just only five little chapters after Jeremiah. And the book of Lamentations is lamenting, crying. This is a book, the reason why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And this book, five little chapters, describes the Jews in the tribulation, doctrinally. Historically, it is a description of the Jews after Babylon came in. Chapter 4, verse, 13. Chapter 4, 13. It says, for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. And if you keep reading down through there, you'll see the description. Let's try the same book. No, same chapter. Chapter 4, verse 10. Look at that one. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. What's Chinese policy today? They get one child per family. If they have more than that, they kill it. If they catch them after it's born, they kill the child. If they catch it before it's born, they abort it, and then they put that in soup. That's China. You know, that's where a lot of our stuff is going. Look in chapter 2 of Lamentations, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. Jacques Cousteau said that humans make good protein. Now, he was in this elite group that is their wicked desire. Chapter 2, Lamentations. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? Sad, sad situation. A span is from pinky to thumb. That's a span. From here to here is a span, so about nine inches, approximately. My hand's probably 9, maybe 10. So that would obviously be a preemie child, baby probably born dead. And the reason why it says that is because they're starving to death. And the Bible does record this on a few occasions where this sadly has happened. And this was predicted by God in Deuteronomy 28. He told those Jews, he said, if you forsake me, this is what's going to happen. Your women are going to eat their own children. He said it, laid out right in front of them. Deuteronomy 28, you'll see it in verse 53, 54, 55. Okay, back in James. Now what this does, this shows us how powerful this book is. Don't mess with the book. When people mess with the book, the Lord books them. And he's going to throw the book at them at the judgment. That's what he's going to do. That's where these sayings come from. They say they take them to jail, they book them. Book them, Daniel, they say. And then they say the judge threw the book at them. Well, the judge, Jesus Christ, is going to throw the book at a lot of people. And that book is the old Bible. Okay, James 5, verse 6. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. They're told not to resist. And then verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That is the actual second coming. Be patient. Boy, that's a hard thing to do, going through trials. Be patient. The cross-reference, run you to Isaiah 40, also probably could have on the word patience. Revelation 14, 12. And then it says, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Okay, early and latter rain. Early rain would be rain in the springtime, help get the crops going. And then latter rains at the end of the season helps fill out the crops. You know, if you're going to have a drought, a dry time of the year, the time of the year you don't mind is late June, July, you know, mid-June. The reason why at that time is because the roots of the crops will go deeper. And so then when the rains come, they have much more water to soak in. You like to have rain, you know, if it's, you know, it's kind of been dry here the last couple weeks. Now is the time is when you get rain, it fills the corn, the seed gets bigger. In soybeans, the seed gets bigger, it gets a bigger soybean. If you don't have rain, it'd be like a little BB coming out of there. Okay, and so that's the early and latter rain. Now I have a cross reference there to Joel 2:23. So let's check that out. Joel 2:23, back in the Old Testament. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Joel 2:23. Now, this is very important to get this one, Joel 2:23. Why would it talk about rain, R-A-I-N, as in water falling from the sky, at the end of the tribulation? Well, it's because, remember, during the tribulation, they're going to have a 3.5-year drought. And because of the drought, the Lord is telling them, guess what? I'm going to have it rain cats and dogs like crazy when I come back. And that's what Joel 2:23 is talking about. Joel 2:23. You'll see in Joel 2:32, the second coming of Christ. But verse 23 of Joel chapter 2. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And if you keep reading the context, the first month, as he's talking about, is the first month of the millennium to replenish the earth. Now, maybe you've never heard a charismatic teach Joel 2:23. It's kind of comical. But let me show you how they teach it. Joel 2:23. The former reign is when the Holy Ghost gave the power to the apostles in the book of Acts. And they had multitudes saved. And the latter reign is the Holy Ghost coming down on Amy McPherson in the early 1900s, and she is the beginner of the modern charismatic movement. That's exactly how they teach that. Now, ain't that a hoot? Now, you know, I'm not that deep. I can't read between the lines like that. Rain means water falling from the sky. Because that's what it says. Now, you think that's kind of silly, but that's exactly what they teach. That's exactly what they teach. Where they get going, Hoshlan, tie, tie, bow tie, you know, after Amy McPherson. If you don't know anything about her, she was some woman that was like an evangelist in like 1910, 1920. And she had big crowds. And she'd get up and they'd have a little thing about the offering plate. And she said, I don't want to hear the chinkling of change. I want to hear the crispy sound of bills. Mom and Dad's got a page. What was that? The Reminisce magazine? Has a page about Amy there. And that's what they do. They accredited her for the beginning of the modern charismatic movement. That is the Holy Ghost coming down in the latter month. And he came down in the first month in Acts 2. That's what you call private interpretation. People say you can come up with anything. Well, of course you can come up with anything. When you add words and subtract them like that, and that's why them people are just as nutty as a pecan pie, is because they keep adding things. They add stuff, they subtract stuff, and anybody can say anything they want. Oral Roberts even said one time that the Spirit of God works outside the Bible. He doesn't go contrary to the Bible. Not that I know of. And that's why you'll get guys like Oral Roberts back in the 50s. He had a healing meeting and a wind blew the tent down and injured a bunch of people. Instead of going around and healing them, what'd he do? Called an ambulance. Why did the guy heal him? When a guy is down there moaning and groaning from the tent pole falling on his head, if you give me your seed faith vow, I'll heal you. Give me your wallet. Okay, healed. Bunch of nuts. Bunch of nuts. Okay, James 5, verse 7. It says, the idea of the rain is the replenishing of the earth because the earth has been drought stricken for 3.5 years. You'll see that down in verse 17 and 18. The context often gives us our answers about Elias there. Elias, Elijah, the way it's spelled in the Old Testament. Same word, different spelling. Verse 8, be also patient, establish your hearts, get your heart firm and established. Be fixed in the faith because you're going to be shook. Boy, you're going to be shook. You're going to be shook in the tribulation, these people are. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Again, that is the actual second coming. 9, grudge not one against another. Brethren, lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth before the door. Okay, the second coming of Christ is a portrayal here. He's the judge, and he's standing at the door. Notice standing. What does Hebrews say in Hebrews 12 about the Lord today? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But this says he's standing. So in the Bible, the judge, Jesus Christ, stands prior to his second coming. And I have a cross-reference there running to Acts 7:56, and that's the story of Stephen. Remember when Stephen preached a hot and heavy message to those people in Acts 7? By the time he got done, he said, ye are resist the Holy Ghost and ye have killed your Messiah. And then they stone him. As they're stoning him, Stephen looks up to heaven and he said, "Behold, I see the Son of Man standing." He said, "Standing." Why did he say standing? Because if the Jews accepted Stephen's message and said, "You're right, we killed our Messiah, what do we do?" He would have said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And they would have said, "And let's go down to the temple and sacrifice a red heifer, and Christ will forgive you for killing innocent blood." That's what would have happened. And the rapture would have taken place. They would have had a 7-year tribulation, and then a 1,000-year millennium after, possibly after that, unless he still had a church age in there somewhere. That was ready to go in Acts 7. Okay, but when they rejected Stephen's message, that postponed the rapture and everything about, well, what are we at? About 2,000 years now. Okay, and that's the purpose of that, when we understand the doctrine of those things. Why would he throw in the idea of grudge not against one another? Well, because in the tribulation, people are going to be snitching on everybody. And you've got to forgive your brothers in Christ. You've got to forgive them because of the pressure that's put on people. You've got to understand what people are going through and say, "I understand," you know, and all that stuff. And so don't hold grudges. Verse 10, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." The third time we've seen the word patience there. Okay, and these demonstrating the prophets in the Old Testament, the suffering they went through. Verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy, which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Okay, now the patience of Job. So if you go back in the book of Job, you'll have 42 chapters in Job. 42 chapters, and isn't it a coincidence that the Jews, in the last half of the tribulation, will be there for 42 months? Job was persecuted by Satan directly, as the Jews will be persecuted by Satan directly. And in Job, you'll find the workers of iniquity. And what was Job patient about? What was his demonstration of his patience? I have the footnote there in Job 1. Job was patient, first off, with God. He was patient with God. He was patient with his wife, and he was patient with his friends. That's where his patience was demonstrated. Okay, if any of us were sick, you know, either in bed or at the hospital or at home, and you get a knock on the door, and some of the church folks come over there, and we're going to comfort you. And we sit down right beside you, and three of us come in there. And we say, "The reason why you're sick is because you're wicked." And the next person says, "You're so wicked, you're as wicked as a devil." And a third one says, "We just want to really encourage you. You remind us of the workers of iniquity." And they harp and they hound on you on doing, and we do that for 3 to 4 hours. If you don't have a gun available to you, you'd probably, you know, try to whip the shoot us at the time. But that's what Job's friends did to him. They, if you read what Bildad, Zophar, and Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar, what a name, Zophar. Zophar, so good, you know, after he was born. Bildad, the Shuhite, real short fella. You have all those three guys, when they showed up, their comments to Job, they were insinuating that he was Satan. Read Job 15, 18, and 20, and all three of those chapters are excellent chapters on the Antichrist. Okay, if you lost a child, just one child, and somebody came to your house and said your child died because that child was wicked, wouldn't you like to do something to them? Job's 10 children died, and when you read those comments, those guys said that your children died because they were wicked. 10 died. And he was patient with those fellows? When you get to Job 42, in Job 42, verse 7, God told Eliphaz, Job's right. And he said, you better ask him to pray for you. And if Eliphaz, after saying what he said to Job, walk up to me, if I was Job, and said, would you pray for me? You ain't a kid and I'll pray for you, pal. Oh, God, I pray that you'd send this man to hell. What did Job do? Job prayed for him. And God blessed those guys because of Job's prayer. Now, that's patience. That's the patience he's talking about. Job did not blame God. Now, what is our nature if we start going through heartaches and bad times and things? Our first nature is, God, why? Why, God? Why are you doing this to me? Job didn't do that. He didn't do that. And then when Mrs. Job, she just kind of got fed up with it, couldn't take it, where her husband was suffering the way he was suffering. She just said, why don't you just curse God and die? In essence, why don't you just put yourself out of misery? And Job just said, you're speaking like the wicked women. And that was it. You see, there's the patience of Job. That's his patience. That's what shows. And just think, Job did this without an indwelling of the Spirit of God. He did this without one written copy of any Bible, anywhere. That's why you'll see that man is honored in the Bible. Okay, so Job is going to be an example to the Jews in the tribulation. Now, the book of Job could have easily occurred within 2 months. The events of the book of Job could have taken place within 2 months. With the exception of the 10 children that his wife, obviously, either gave birth to, unless you believe that there was a resurrection at the end. And I'm not sure which way I go in that thing. Could have just rose all those 10 children up as a resurrection? Or could have had 10 more children, gone through that route? Okay, so Job is a very, very unique individual. Okay, so he will be a great encouragement to the Jews in the tribulation. And it says that you have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord was very pitiful and of tender mercy. The end of the Lord in Job's case is recorded in chapter 42. Where he gets all his wealth back, plus more, children back, plus more, and the blessings. And that's a picture to the Jews that everything you lose in the tribulation, you're going to get it all back, plus more. That's the end of the Lord. Okay, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your nay be yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Okay, at the word swear not, Matthew 5:34. This is a policy that you'll see in America still to this day, that some Christians do not swear, meaning I swear to tell. Why? Because that's what it says. Don't swear. So, do you recall when somebody would say, do you swear or affirm? Anybody remember hearing that? Affirm. The reason why that affirmation is thrown in there is because of Christians. Several years ago, I was getting my passport. You know, this is before I went to Romania. And at that time, I had to go up to Lake County Courthouse. And I'm in there. And before you get your passport, the lady says, I want you to swear after me. And I looked at her and said, I ain't swearing nothing. She goes, what do I do? I said, read right there. Oh, do you affirm? I said, okay, now we're okay. She said, raise your right hand. And then I just stood there and looked at her, you know, about like this. And she says, do you affirm? I said, yeah, it's true. Now, I don't have a deep-held conviction about this swearing thing because Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, James 5, Tribulation, but I do play it safe. I do play it safe. I'll say I affirm things. But the idea is that the idea of the swearing of an oath, they used to swear people in on a Bible, and now they don't do that anymore. But the idea is that a person's conscience level is supposed to be risen up to help them tell the truth. Boy, it sure works, don't it? We asked the prosecutor down there in Rensselaer, it's obvious perjury charge. And we asked the prosecutor if you're gonna pursue this. Perjury is a five-year jail sentence if you caught perjury. And the guy says, We don't have perjury charges. He said, do you think if we followed all the perjury charges, we'd never get done? Ain't that the truth? In the Bible, perjury, the punishment for perjury in the Bible, Deuteronomy, if somebody's a witness in a murder case and they have been guilty of perjury, the punishment is a death sentence. It follows the crime that they're witnessing against. That's the Bible punishment. Okay, if a guy's perjuring himself in a theft, well, then it's not the death sentence, and then they get punished whatever the thief gets punished. And boy, wouldn't that stop some perjury? Wouldn't that be the way to do it? Of course, the Bible's got all the answers. And that's the idea of this swearing. That swearing is found in the Bible where God Himself says, I lift up my hand. And when God Himself takes an oath, nothing will change that. Nothing. And He'll do that in the Old Testament on a few occasions. Okay, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Okay, that's the purpose of the psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now that last phrase implies some sicknesses is a direct result of sin. I'm not saying all of them are. Okay, now this pattern has, you know, I have done this before where I've had people ask me to anoint them with oil. I don't use 10W40. I use olive oil. And so I lay that on my hand, put it on their forehead, pray for them. Have all of them been healed? No. No, as far as none of them instantaneously. Why do you do it? Well, I just think it's a good thing to do. What's the doctrine of this? Tribulation is guaranteed. It ain't guaranteed now. But I do believe it's a good thing to do. The tribulation will get into Mark chapter 16 when they can drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. You know, that will include the wormwood water. The Jews will be able to run it throughout the whole world, and there's wormwood water. A Gentile drinks it, he dies in a spot. Jew can drink it. Yeah, that's pretty good. Have some. Boy, that'd be pretty interesting to offer that to somebody. Take a drink of it. Don't hurt you. Hey, why don't you have that? You're a worker of iniquity, right? Hey, drink this. It won't hurt. Watch it. Well, you drink it. And then the guy keels over in a spot. See, now that's some Jewish sign things. And that's the idea there. Now, I still believe it's a good practice. It's a good practice. Notice verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your, what's it say? Faults. Do you know what the New Bibles do with that? Now if you don't, look at the footnote. The New Bibles change the word faults to sins. What does that do? That promotes a confessional. Go to some telephone booth and you got a guy in the back there and you say some things to him. He says, well, this week 5 Hail Marys for that. Next week, if you do it again next week, it's going to be 10. Go in there and confess his sins. And if you want to read a book about a man named Chiniquay, a priest in 1800s wrote a book, The Priest, The Confessional, and The Woman. And he shows in that book, he was a Roman Catholic priest and he got saved. Chiniquay was in Canada, got saved, In essence, his whole church parish got saved. The Catholic priests were upset with him, and they kind of ran him out of Canada, and he came over here to Kankakee, Illinois. And I'd found some land deeds with Chiniquay's name in there back in those days. Had a family that lived over in Kankakee, and they were showing some deeds they had, and there was Chiniquay's name in there, Charles Chiniquay. And he wrote a book back then called The Priest, The Confessional, or the Confessional, The Woman and the Priest, or something like that. And I started reading it, but I had to put the thing down because it got, it was too explicit of what has occurred in the confessional. Getting into confessing sins, fornication sins, that to a man who's supposed to be a celibate, what do they expect? See, this says confess your faults one to another. A fault meaning, boy, I know I got my faults. I know for sure that I can't heal anybody, and I know I can't do that, and I know I got my faults here, but I sure do know God can if He so chooses. That's the idea there. Now, some of these churches have actually have these so-called little revivals where they have people actually confess their sins publicly. Can you imagine that? Somebody stand up, I want to confess my sins. I really hate to do this, but and look across y'all. You know, I've hated you for years. I just wanted to confess that. And they're actually doing this stuff. Now, if your sin is an inward thing, don't tell anybody your perversion. Confess it to God. If your sin does affect somebody else, okay, then go to that person and get right. I had a black guy in jail about a year ago. And he walked right up to me. I come around the bars. He said, you're a minister, aren't you? I said, yeah, I am. He said, I'd like to confess some of my sins. I said, you ain't confessing to me. He said, well, I'm a Catholic, and I'm used to confessing my sins to somebody. You're not gonna let me. I'm used to it, so you got to let me confess my sins to you. I said, sorry, pal, you ain't confessing to me. Well, I'm just so used to doing it, and I've got to do that to somebody, and you're not going to let me do it. And I said, no. He said, why? I said, why would I fill my head with your trash? Well, but I'm used to it, and I want to confess my sins to somebody. I said, guess what? I ain't used to it. You see, he thought I was going to give in to that stuff. He's used to somebody, you know, yielding to his used to. And I said, you may be used to confessing your sins to somebody, but I am not used to somebody confessing their sins to me, and you expect me to give up what something I'm not used to give in what you want. And we went round and round for about 20 minutes on that thing. Finally, he realized I wasn't going to listen to it. He walked away, and I was waiting and talking to a couple other guys about the Word of God, and then he came back, tried again. I said, pal, don't even try. You ain't confessing your sins to me. I said, confess them to Jesus Christ. I don't have nails in my hand. I ain't perfect. And you see, and that's what's wrong with the confessional. It's funny, interesting thing. A priest out west had one of his parishioners confess that she had embezzled $20,000 of the church's money. Do you think he kept that confidential? You see, there's a thing called a pastor parishioner privilege. You can tell me anything, and if a policeman or a lawyer comes up to me and says to me, you have to tell me what they said to you. I said, I don't have to tell you a thing. That's in law. It's also called an attorney-client privilege. And but this priest, what he did, he went 20,000 smacks, $20,000. He ain't going to let her get away with that, man. He went right to the authorities and they convicted her and everything. See, and so there, the confessional is another thing called blackmail. That's what the confessional, it's blackmail. Do you think if a priest is up here and he knows, you said this, and you said this, and you said this. And then they come up to the priest and say, I don't like what you're doing. He said, yeah, didn't we have a confessional about 3 weeks ago? I think you need to keep your mouth shut. That's exactly what goes on. And that's what makes it so wrong. Thank God we don't have to go through a middleman. We go right to the Lord. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, so confess your faults one to another. Then it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And here's the righteous man, Elias, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Okay, now that record, that account of that is back there in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 18. And Elijah preached at Ahab and Jezebel. And did he pray every day for that? Probably. Did he feel like praying every day for that? Probably not. Says he's subject to like passions. He got the same feelings we got. Every single day, Elijah said, Lord, don't let it rain today. Lord, please don't let it rain today. Don't let it rain today. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Notice that says effectual fervent prayer. Effectual, effective. It's effective because it's scriptural. And it's fervent. Praying fervent in spirit. Okay, that's pretty well self-explanatory, the story there. Verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Okay, now the reason why it's written like this is because under a faith and work system, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, we don't realize what, when you see someone saved, the sin that you have prevented. Now, usually around Christmas time, there's an old movie that's usually on television. It's a Wonderful Life. I'm sure probably about everybody's seen that. Where this guy, Clarence, shows up. Yeah, Clarence the Angel. He's going to get his wings. Okay, so this guy, in essence, got to see what life was going to be like if he wasn't around. Now, we don't have that story, but what would my life be like today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and if it wasn't for that book? I know what it would be like. It'd be a mess. It'd be a mess. I remember hearing a testimony of an elderly lady. I didn't hear it personally, but I was told about her testimony. And she got up, elderly lady, been faithful to church for years and years and years, and she gets up and says, I want to thank the Lord that the Lord saved me from alcoholism, from drug abuse, from adultery, from fornication. And she went through all these things. When she got done, you know, after the service, people said to her, we didn't know you were involved in that. She said, I wasn't. The Lord saved me from it. And that's the idea of that verse. We can save somebody from committing suicide. They get saved. I've read of accounts where soul winners, a guy has a gun and he's going to go commit suicide and he gets saved. What happens to the guy? A lot of sin is prevented just because of salvation. And then more sin is prevented because we go with that book. And you're seeing you can save a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble. It's much easier to prevent trouble than to try to solve trouble. And so getting saved at a young age, that is a great blessing. And not have to go through a lot of things a lot of people go through. So when you see somebody saved, you don't realize down the road how many sins you have prevented. How many ruined lives you have prevented, And then if you multiply that out, everything involved, it's phenomenal what this Bible will do for us. Okay, that's James 5, and we'll stop there, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to show people about the Word of God, and I pray you'd help us to encourage them to be faithful to the Word, prevent so many troubles, so many heartaches, and be faithful to your task. In Jesus' name, amen.